ladies, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 2 verses 20 and 21. That'll be our text verse tonight. And we'll jump into a message here after the special in just a moment. We'll read these two verses responsively. Please join me on verse 21. And you find that book in your New Testament after the Gospels and Acts and Romans and then over past 1st and 2nd Corinthians 2, the book of Ephesians, written to the church at Ephesus, a good church, the church talked about in the book of Revelation as well. Let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book tonight, verses 20 and 21. I'll read 20. Please join me on verse number 21. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, dear Lord, I pray that you'll take the time we set aside tonight for preaching your word and speak to our heart through it. I pray that our church could be helped tonight. I pray, God, that our church would be right and would give you what you deserve every time we meet together here. Thank you for the good service this morning, for those that were saved, those that were baptized, for the altar that was busy. And Lord, thank you for the good spirit and the singing here tonight and the music. Lord, it's been a blessing. Now bless this all-important time of preaching your word. And Lord, speak to our hearts is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
Sorrows, a place for all tomorrows. It's a city.
your beautiful song, well done tonight. Dr. Garris is still with us. He has had some good days, had some bad days. He is losing about a pound a day, so he is physically wasting away there in Tennessee. So keep that in mind, and don't forget, last Wednesday night we took a love offering for the Garris family. We'll do the same thing this coming Wednesday night. If you want to give something to be a blessing to them, they have medical insurance, but it doesn't cover everything. Their out-of-pocket expenses have been pretty steep during this this time. And you know, who knows? Who knows how long he'll live? He'll live as long as God says he lives and it gives him breath. And then he'll be ready to go home, as the lady's saying tonight. Unto him be glory in the church, is what verse number 21 says. That's what I want to speak on tonight. Giving God what he deserves. Giving God what he deserves. Paul said unto him, that's God, be glory in the church. Dear Father, thank you for heaven. Thank you for the place that we call home. We look forward to seeing all the people that will be there someday, but most of all, our Savior. And Lord, what a great day that will be. Bless Brother Garris and his wife, and this time be with them especially. Thank you that, Lord, he has the blessed assurance that when he breathes his last breath here, it'll be his first breath up there. Lord, bless this message tonight. I pray that Faith Baptist Church could be a place where you receive glory. That's my prayer tonight, even in this very service. Help me as I speak your word in Jesus' name and amen. Paul speaks to this church, the church at Ephesus, in this chapter, and he very plainly expresses his desires for them spiritually. He's very open about it. He begins in verse number 14. Look at that there, verse number 14. He says, for this cause, he tells them about the things that he prays for. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins to enumerate or talk about those reasons in verses 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. So Paul tells him, I'm praying for you folk. And this is why I bow my knee to God. I bow my knee to God for this reason. I bow my knee to God for that reason. This is why I bow my knee and I pray for you folks there at Ephesus. And he goes down through there. In verses 20 and 21, he closes his prayer with praise to God. And friend, this is how Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus taught us to pray in the Gospels. And when he did, he taught us to pray to close with a benediction of praise. I taught on this some months ago on a Wednesday night. How do you pray? What to say? The exact title of the lesson was, what to say when you pray? Because we hear so often, you need to pray, you need to pray, you need to pray. Sometimes we think, okay, what do I say when I pray? And we went through the model prayer there. The example of prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6, other place in the Gospels. And there were six main points down through that model prayer, that outline of prayer. And number six, the last one, was this. Close with a benediction of praise and worship. Now, we hate to use those terms, praise and worship, because of what it insinuates today. It insinuates this loose, ooey-gooey, kumbaya-type feeling. These 7-Eleven choruses where you sing seven words, repeat it 11 times, and go up the scale and then down the scale. And by the time you're all done, everybody's feeling like they're around the campfire and closer to heaven. Amen. And John Denver used to sing about that too. Amen. But anyway, I don't know where that came from, but anyway, he did. And they're no closer to heaven than John Denver was. That's the honest truth. With all that praise and worship stuff. It's amazing sometimes what comes in your mind, isn't it? You just need to learn it doesn't need to come out your mouth always. So, but anyway, you know, it's amazing to me. It's we read what Jesus taught us and we say, oh, that's nice, and we never do it. Paul evidently knew what Jesus taught about praying and he practiced it. He closed his prayer with praise and worship, a benediction of praise and worship. Paul praises God as one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And this is not my message tonight, church, but can I remind us tonight, God is a fountain of mercy. He is a fountain of grace. He is a fountain of wisdom. He is a fountain of power. And that fountain never runs dry. His supply is inexhaustible. And whatever we ask, or whatever we think that is in agreement with His will, He is able to do. And here, Paul said, He is able to do more. And here, Paul said, He's not only able to do more, He's able to do abundantly more. And then he didn't finish with that. He said He is able to do exceeding abundantly more than you ask or think. Some of you are facing some situations, some conflicts, some consequences of things, some difficulties. I know some of you are. You've talked to me about it. I know some of you are that you haven't talked to me about it. That's fine. I just want to say to you tonight, friend, God's grace never runs dry. His mercy never runs empty. His love, His wisdom, and His power never falls below the full mark on the gauge. God is inexhaustible. No wonder He told the psalmist to write, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Amen. I think wonder sometimes if we don't do God a disservice, if we don't insult Him. When we ask little and we ask skeptically and we ask in doubt and unbelief, we forget how much God is able to do. Be like Bill Gates telling you to come into the office and what are you thinking? Just ask me for what you're thinking. Well, can you give me $5? Well, Bill Gates could say, well, I can do that, but I can do more than that. Can you give me $100? Well, I can do that, but I can do abundantly more than that. Well, can you give me $100,000? Well, I can do that, but I can give you exceeding abundantly more. And in no way am I suggesting that getting money is the answer to any problem you're facing tonight. I'm just trying to use that as an example that God, Bill Gates is not comparable to God Almighty. Now, what do you need tonight? Do you need grace? Do you need, and by the way, friend, grace, mercy, love, power, and wisdom are probably far more what you need tonight than money or this or that, some material thing that's going to pass away anyway. And God has an inexhaustible supply. He is able. He's able to do it. He's able to do more. He's able to do abundantly more. He's able to do exceeding abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Good night. Paul asked for some very wonderful things, for very wonderful growth in grace for these Ephesian Christians. These matters that he talks about, I won't go into that. I preached another sermon on this passage years ago. Verses 15, 16, 17, 18, and 19. These are not shallow issues. These are deep issues for these people. But Paul closes his prayer by recognizing that God's great ability, He can go beyond to do exceedingly abundant, exceeding abundantly above all that he would ask or think. Paul is saying, God, you are able. You are able. And don't forget that, friend, when you're facing a crisis. God is able. He is able. He is able. Then, Paul gives his heart's desire for the relationship that he hopes to have. He hopes the church at Ephesus will have between themselves and God. He says, now unto him be glory in the church. He said, God, I want you to receive glory from the Ephesian believers, especially when they gather together for public worship in the church. In the church. And I said this morning, you've got to have the right, in Sunday school I said this, you've got to have the right components to build a church. I'm not talking about concrete for a foundation. And studs for a wall and drywall and wood for trusses and shingles for a roof. That's not the components I'm talking about. You've got to have the right spiritual components for there to be a church. What components are those? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. That's where you begin. He is the chief cornerstone of every real church. And the holy apostles and prophets, the doctrine of the apostles and prophets is the foundation built on and around that cornerstone. What was the apostles' doctrine? The apostles' doctrine was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You've got to have the right doctrine and the right belief about Jesus before you can even have a church. I mean, no offense to anybody, but that's why the Catholic Church is not a church. They call it what you want to call it. Call it whatever you want to call it, but it's not a church. Because Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church. And the apostles' doctrine and teaching about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is the foundation built around that cornerstone. What did they say? They said neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus, it's not Mary. It's Jesus, it's not the sacraments. It's Jesus, it's not communion. It's Jesus. When you don't have the right doctrine about Jesus, you can't have a church. That's why the Episcopal Church is not a church. I don't mean to be ugly about it, but I'm telling you, these things called churches are not churches. Jesus Christ has to be the chief cornerstone. You've got to teach and believe that He is the Son of God, that He is God the Son, that He died, was buried, and rose again. He's coming again in power someday. And if you don't have that, friend, if you don't have that nailed down, you're not church. Not church. And once you have the cornerstone and the foundation, then the Holy Spirit begins, the Bible teaches us in this book right here, to fitly frame the building together. There are three entities that teach us about the church used in the New Testament. The body, the bride, and the building. The body, the bride, and the building. God uses all three of those to teach us about the church. And the Bible says once you've got the chief cornerstone and once you've got the apostles' doctrine built around that cornerstone as the foundation of that thing, the Holy Spirit begins to bring the members, the born-again, baptized believers into the fellowship, and they are the framework for the building. That's the framework, the studs and the drywall, the trusses and the shingles. And friend, when you get all said and done, the Holy Spirit has built a facility spiritually that God can inhabit. You with me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? This is some doctrine. This is some Bible teaching. By the way, it's as plain Bible teaching as you're going to get. On the church. Unto Him be glory in the church. I'm sorry, you can't have that with two or three people around the campfire singing Kumbaya in the woods. You can't have that. They don't have that. Unto Him be glory in the church. And Paul said, God, I want you to receive glory when these Ephesian believers get together, when they come together as a church. That called out assembly, when they gather together for public worship, when the ekklesia comes together. That's the word. That's the Greek word, ekklesia. It means called out assembly of born again baptized believers. Paul said, when they come together, my heart's desire is that God, you would receive glory from their assembly. Now, I'll tell you something, folks. In expressing this praise and desire to God, Paul was also admonishing this church at Ephesus to be careful that their assembly brought glory to God. Because He deserves it. He deserves all glory. And he was admonishing this church, you be certain that when you assemble, your assembly brings glory to God. I've been teaching out of the book of Ephesians in the men's Sunday school class on Sunday morning during this summer. And I've been reading these passages. And man, how my heart has burned as this thing has just, I guess, redawned on me and gotten in my heart. My heart has just burned about this for several weeks now. Oh, that God would receive glory from Faith Baptist Church. When we assemble, when we get together, my prayer last week, and we had staff prayer meetings Thursday morning, my prayer last night, my prayer this morning, was that God would get glory from our meetings today. God, would you please help us to be such a church that you could receive glory from when we assemble today? And the question, why do we have church? Why do we have it? What is the motive of our being here? What do we desire when we come together Sunday morning and Sunday night and even on Wednesday night? What do we hope for? What are our wants? What are our desires? I'm afraid that many times our desires, our wants, our hopes stop short of being what they should be. They're good desires, good hopes. But they need to be a greater level. For instance, I hope I get something out of the message today at church. Or I need something from church today to help me. Or I am looking forward to singing the songs and hearing the choir sing and the music of the service. I'm looking forward to it because I get a blessing out of it. Or I'm looking forward to seeing brother so-and-so. I'm looking forward to fellowshipping with sister so-and-so. I'm looking forward to seeing that family. I'm looking forward to seeing them. I hope my visitor comes for the service this morning. I hope the pastor notices that I am here. I hope they enjoy my message speaking from my standpoint. I hope we have 40 on my bus. I hope we have a full Sunday school class. I hope the altar is busy. I hope the convert gets baptized. You know, friend, there is nothing wrong with any of those desires. All of those desires are good. You ought to come to church hoping to get something out of the message. And you ought to come to church ready to enjoy the fellowship. And you ought to enjoy the singing. And you ought to hope your visitor comes. And if you get to lead somebody to Christ, you ought to hope they make a public profession of faith and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And if you're a bus captain, there's not a thing wrong with hoping that your bus is full when you pull into church. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, there's not a thing wrong with praying and hoping that you have a full class. There's nothing wrong with any of it. I hope we have a good Spanish service. I hope we have a good youth service. I hope we have a good junior church. I hope we have a good time at church. Nothing wrong with those desires. But friend, there is a bigger, there is a better desire. There is a bigger and better motive. And that is, I hope God. I hope God is glorified. I hope God gets glory out of this. How many times do we stop and think that? Our minds are on the preaching, on the singing, on the Sunday school lesson, on the visitor, on seeing so-and-so. And those are all good things. On singing the special or the choir song or playing the instruments. Those are all good things. Maybe working in the nursery or doing junior church. Those are all wonderful things. But friend, there is a greater motive for being at Faith Baptist Church in one of the public services. And that motive and reason is that God could get glory from our being here today. That when it's all said and done, God could receive glory. Because honestly, He deserves it. He deserves it. I was thinking about this. You know, we had that 50th anniversary reunion for my folks earlier this summer in South Carolina. And you know, that thing was planned for about a year. And there were so many things that me and my family and Tim and his family and Tom and his family looked forward to. So many things we looked forward to. There were so many reasons to be excited. And as time drew closer, we were excited for those reasons. You know, I was, as a brother, I was excited to see my two siblings. I was looking forward to it. I enjoyed Tom. I enjoyed Tim. I enjoyed being around them. I was looking forward to seeing their wives. The wives were looking forward to seeing each other. The cousins, the kids were looking forward to see each other. Luke and Leah and Abby, they all have cousins their age in Tim's kids and Tom's kids. And they were all looking forward to getting together. Of course, we were all looking forward to seeing Mom and Dad. We were everybody was looking forward to seeing the newest members of the family. Those two little grandkids. And man, how thrilled we were when it worked out for Jason and Hannah and little Max, who was just a few days old, to be there. We all look forward to that. We look forward to the fellowship. We look forward to playing together. We plan some things to do. We planned a whitewater rafting trip, although whitewater rafting on number two rapids with about that much water because it had a drought can be very difficult, I'll tell you that much. We did more pulling over rocks than we did going down the river. The brothers wanted to play golf. So we went and played golf. I'm telling you what, all this way and that way, you know. I can't golf. I wish I could. I wish I could enjoy it. Six holes and I'm done. I'm ready to go home. Six holes and I'm KCC course is perfect for me. Amen, Brother Don. Three holes a couple times through and you're done. That's it. There are so many things we look forward to. We look forward to the fellowship. Of course, I know it's just like your family when you get together. One of the big issues is the food. And my wife contends that it's bigger for Southerners than it is for Midwesterners. But looking at the size of some of you Midwesterners, I don't know about that. Amen. I think it's pretty important for you folk too. Amen. But they planned the menu. And my sister-in-law, Lisa, she sent an email out and to Joyce and Julie. And she said, in talking to Granny the other day, it dawned on me that she is very concerned about how this is all going to happen. So they put up a grocery list. I'm telling you, man, there was more food there, but they planned that. And we look forward to the recreation. We look forward to the relaxation, to being out of the routine. But you listen to me. All of those things are fine and good in and of themselves. But the underwriting desire, I'm talking about the main motive, the big purpose for us getting together in South Carolina. We all wanted Dad and Mom to enjoy it. That was the underlying thing. I hope we can play. I hope we can fellowship. It'll be good to see everybody. Hope we can get around the table and have some recreation and some relaxation and visit. But underneath it, all the great desire is that Dad and Mom get in the car on Saturday to drive back to Atlanta, and their hearts are full, and their hearts are warm, and they're blessed. And they're honored, if you will. And they feel honored and they feel loved. And they've had a good time. That was the major, major purpose of our going there. And by the grace of God, we were able to accomplish that. And I use that as a little illustration tonight, friend. The same thing is true about coming together as a family of believers. There are many secondary matters that are good reasons for our being here tonight. Many of them. Many. Church ought to be a place where you can get help. Church ought to be a place where the weary can get refreshed. Church ought to be a place where the weak can get strength. Church ought to be a place where the lonely can find fellowship. It ought to be a place where the lost can be saved, where the backslider can find restoration, where the discouraged person can get encouraged, where the soul can be stirred, where the soul can express itself in good music and admonish one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. But the main purpose, nothing wrong with those, but the main purpose, the underlying desire, the main motive of our hearts ought to be that when it's all said and done, when we leave out of here tonight, God in heaven has received glory from our being here. That's the main purpose. I'm eating up with it, man. I'm eating up with it. May all our secondary desires take the back seat. May all our secondary agendas be placed on the back burner. I'm not saying they're unimportant. I'm going to tell you something in just a minute that's going to sound almost a little oxymoronic here. When all is said and done, may God get glory. That's what I read in this chapter. That's what I read in this book. Paul's great underlying motive for their assembly was that God could get glory through their being there. That God could be glorified. Now, it's one thing to express this desire. It's another thing to say, well, God, I hope you get glory from us being here. It's another thing to see it come to fruition. So, how does a church bring glory to God? What must happen for God to be glorified? Friend, listen, glory is not a feeling. It is not the result of hypnotic repetition of a few words with a few chords being strummed. It is not an emotional high. Do you know what glory is? Glory is dignity. And glory is honor. And glory is worship. And glory is praise. It is rightly ascribed to God. It belongs to Him. It does not belong to the pastor. It does not belong to the staff. It does not belong to the lay people of the church. It does not belong to the leadership of the Sunday school and the bus ministry. It does not belong to the musicians. Glory belongs to God. It's ascribed to Him. It's dignity, it's honor, it's worship, it's praise. And the church is one place where He should receive it. I said this morning, the same thing is true about what I said this morning as far as getting the gospel out. God's not going to get any glory at the tavern. God's not going to get any glory at the adult bookstore over here in the place on 50. God's not going to get any glory from the casino. God's not going to get any glory from the liquor store. Where does He get it? He gets it from the church.
Unto Him be glory in the church. Unto Him, that's the place where He should receive it.
Not only from our individual lives, but when we come together as an assembly of believers. Now listen, the main motive is that God should receive glory. That's honor, praise, dignity, worship. How do you do it? It just happens because we say it. God, we give You glory. Well, does that mean we did? Does that mean we lived up to it? Does that mean we brought glory to God? Listen very carefully. I believe this with all my heart. The main motive is realized when all the secondary matters are accomplished. Let me explain what I mean. God gets no glory if the weak leave weak. God gets no glory if the lost leave lost. God gets no glory if the discouraged leave discouraged. If the lonely leave lonely. God gets no glory if the singing wasn't directed to Him from the heart, with a heart full of thankfulness and gratitude and praise for all that He's done. God gets no glory if the backslidden leave backslidden. If more chairs are empty than are full, if the weary leave weary, if those without a song leave without a song. You see, even though these things may be secondary, a full bus, a full Sunday school class, a song service that has our hearts in it, something out of the message and preaching and receiving it and responding and amens and yes and in the service and our hearts involved in it. Even though those things may be secondary, if those things aren't realized, God gets no glory. It's the realization of all the secondary matters that gives God glory. So, let me go back to my folks' thing for just a few minutes. You know, the main motive was for Dad and Mom to be honored and have a good time. The main motive was for them to enjoy it, to go home blessed. We wanted to honor them. So let's suppose that when we got there, Terry's not speaking to Tom, and Lisa's not speaking to Julie, and Julie's not speaking to Joyce, and the kids are ugly to each other. One of the daughter-in-laws is not speaking to Mom. And there's all kind of and tension in the air. The fellowship was not the main reason for our being there. But if there had been no fellowship, Mom and Dad wouldn't have enjoyed it. Does that make sense to you? I think about the wholesomeness of the time there. Glory to God. Praise be to the Lord. Man, I don't have to face what some of you folks have to face. It's tough for you. There were no beer cans there. There were no liquor bottles. There was nobody trying to hit on somebody else's wife. There was wholesomeness. And I'm not saying perfection, but there was wholesomeness there. If there hadn't been, if one of us boys had showed up with a case of Budweiser, Mom and Dad couldn't have enjoyed it. Their hearts would have been broken. They'd have been saddened. Somebody had brought some magazine or book that was filthy, and Dad or Mom had picked it up and said, "Whose is this?" And look at, oh my goodness. There'd have been no joy. They'd have gotten their car Saturday. They'd have gone home with their hearts broken. Let's say somebody tried to lead a song, and nobody wanted to sing. Two people sang, and everybody else looked out the window, and somebody who crossed their arms and just sat there, had an ugly look on their face. The singing is not the main reason we got together. But I'm going to tell you something. It was an important part of our reunion. It was an important part of what made Mom and Dad have a good time. There was singing. I mean, vociferous singing, loud singing, beautiful singing, entering into it with a heart. There was a song written for my mom and dad by my brother's wife, and the grandkids all sang it. Well, what if the grandkids, what if two of them had sung, six of them looked at the ceiling, the others were too embarrassed to even do anything. I don't want to do this. This is stupid. The song wasn't the main purpose for our being there. But the song added to the enjoyment that my mom and dad received. Are you with me tonight? You understand? The eating together. Even the two new members of the family provided a special joy. Those little grandkids. The boy, mom and dad got to hold them. My dad has flipped out over McKenna. He's gone nuts over McKenna. Gone nuts. And they held him and held him and held him and talked to him. And you know those new members? To show off the newest members of the family, for us to show off our grandkids, that wasn't the main purpose for our being there. We'd have had a good time. Listen, we'd have had a good time without Max and McKenna, but they sure added to the enjoyment. And all those testimonies where we all talked about what Dad and Mom meant to us. Listen. And we all relived verbally what they had done for us. And Dad, you did this. And Mom, you did this. And Dad, you did this. And Mom, you were this. And the testimonies weren't the main purpose for our being there. I'm going to tell you something. Because of those testimonies, they sure enjoyed it. You understand what I'm saying tonight, folks? The main purpose for our being here tonight is the glory of God. The preaching, the singing, the fellowship, the making decisions, the work of the ministry, all of those things are good and necessary. They're not the main purpose of our being here, but I'm going to tell you something. God enjoys it when all of those things are accomplished. When all of those things take place, God receives glory. Listen, God receives glory if the church brings it to Him. So we come here tonight, and people before the service are walking up and down the pews and the aisles and shaking hands, and there's chatter, and there's laughter, and there's noise, and there's smiles. We didn't come. If we're right, our heart's desire is that God gets glory. We didn't come. The fellowship was not the main purpose, but you know what the fellowship does? It causes God to enjoy it. Look at all my kids down there. Look at all my kids down there. They act like they've never seen each other. They haven't seen each other for a long time. Look at that. Boy, I enjoy that. And a little bit ago when we sang, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Man, if we entered into that thing with our hearts and we sang with all of our heart and we sang to God and we sang to each other to build and admonish one another, the main purpose for our being here is not singing. The main purpose for our being here is glory for God, to bring Him glory. But you understand, it's when He hears that singing, He goes, "I like that." And look at that congregation. There's not half the crowd singing and half of them looking around the building and some of them sitting there with their arms folded not singing. Look, 90-something percent of that crowd is into that song, man. They're singing with all they got. The wholesomeness. Well, tell you something. God gets glory. Hear me very carefully. I could take you to the place if I can remember the address in this book right here. The Bible makes it very clear that God gets glory from the fruits of righteousness in the child of God's life. That means living clean brings Him enjoyment. That means when our sins are confessed, when we've dropped off those bad habits of the flesh, when we've got those sins of the Spirit confessed, when our hearts are clean and right, we get together. God enjoys that. He gets glory out of that. When we fellowship, when we praise, when we sing, when we come to preaching time and people are paying attention and listening and little boys and girls are listening
and teenagers are zeroed in, and college and career students are on the edge of their seat, so to speak, and moms and dads have their Bibles and their minds are not wandering and daydreaming, thinking about work tomorrow and the bill that's due on Thursday and what about the car and how am I going to get this done? No, all of those things are set aside and we're feasting together around the table of God's good word. We're eating together. That may not be the main purpose for our being here, but it sure does bring God enjoyment. He gets glory out of that. When there's new family members, when babes in Christ follow the Lord in believers' baptism, when they get saved, oh, God enjoys that. He enjoys that. I'm just simply saying, my heart's desire, the longer I'm in this thing, is that God would get the glory He deserves every time the church comes together. Because, friend, He deserves it. It's ascribed to Him. Belongs to Him. Does not belong to me. Does not belong to you. No. It belongs to Him. And oh, that He might get it here. He's not getting it from the car dealership down the street. He's not getting it from the tavern down here. He's not getting it from Walmart or Kmart or Target. This is where God gets glory. This is where we can bring Him glory. All those things, all those secondary things, all those secondary matters, when they're fulfilled, well, God enjoys that. He enjoys it. Let me give you a little illustration tonight. Ad lib, off the cuff. I hope it works. If it doesn't, well, we won't ever use it again. Amen. Brother Joe, come up here for a minute. Would you please, sir? I never said anything to you, did I, Brother Griffin? Sir? Never said anything to you. Brother Joe, come up here and sit down in this chair right here. We're going to let this table right here be your supper table, okay? Amen. I knew you'd like that. That's one reason why I chose you. Amen. I have to pick a guy that likes to eat. All right, Brother Griffin, what is your favorite meat? What is your favorite meat? Crab legs. Good for an old Boston, Massachusetts man. Amen. On the coast over there. So crab legs. Can you eat a few? Yeah. Okay, so you got to really use your imagination here, Brother Griffin, tonight, because you got a picture on this table right here, a plate with crab legs. Can you see the steam rising off of them? It looks good. Huh? You smell them? You got a little melted butter over here in a dish. Huh? Bad for your cholesterol, but good for your palate. Amen. Yes. Not margarine, but butter. Amen. So we got that butter, a little melted butter over here. What is your favorite type of potato, Brother Griffin? What is your favorite type of potato? Amen. All right. Well, you've got to imagine that sitting right there on a little plate right next to that crab legs. Can you see that steam rising off that potato? It's there. I can see it. Amen. I can taste it. Can you? Amen. Amen. What's your favorite vegetable, Brother Joe?
Broccoli.
Broccoli. Oh, Lord. Broccoli. Broccoli is good, but that's your favorite? Okay. Amen. Good vegetable. You like a little cheese sauce melted on that stuff? Amen. Okay, so we got some pretty green stems of broccoli there. Oh, man, they got the cheese sauce covered on there. What is your favorite type of salad? Caesar salad. All right, so that's the dressing that goes with it, the Caesar salad. All that Caesar salad prepared that way. I can see it sitting there, man. It's all in. The steam is rising. What do you like to drink? Please, I hope it's the right stuff. Amen. What do you like to drink?
Sierra Mist.
Sierra Mist. Okay, so you got an endless supply of Sierra Mist, right? You got a big old 2-liter plastic bottle here and your glass with ice all the way to the top, and that Sierra Mist fills it. And what is your... Let's see. Which favorite kind of bread? French bread. All right, so we got French bread here. And it's all here, man. Can you see it? Okay, now what about your dessert? What's your favorite kind of dessert?
Strawberry shortcake.
Good choice. All right. Got the shortbread, the shortcake bread there, and got the strawberries on top of it. You want the ice cream with it or just the whipped cream or both? Just whipped cream. All right, the actual authentic strawberry shortcake. So there it is, Brother Griffin. And it's all there. And you got to imagine it. Now, you got to put yourself right there at a table, man, where everything has been prepared just for you. Okay?
I mean, the crab legs are fixed just like you want them. And the baked potato, the size of it, everything is just like you like it. The broccoli is there. The Caesar salad, the French bread, the Sierra Mist, and the shortcake, strawberry shortcake, just waiting for you to finish it all up. There, it's all there. And now you've eaten it. And I want you, Brother Joe, you've got to help me now. I want you to put yourself at that table with that meal finished. You've taken your napkin, you've wiped your lips, and you've laid your napkin on the table, and the silverware is up there. You're done. It's over. It's empty. Okay? The platter is clean. Okay? And you're just kind of pushed back from the table just a little bit. What would you say to people around you? I mean, how would you express how you felt about that? What would you say? Put yourself there. Can you think what you would say? You've been in a situation like that before. What do you say? Huh? Man, was that good. What? Anything else? Thank you for who fixed it. Anything else? Along with man, that was good. How about I sure enjoyed it. You were doing real good, Brother Griffin, until we got down to the critical part of this thing. Would you say that? I enjoyed that. Well, believe it or not, there was a person. In fact, there was people. They planned that for you. They planned the crab legs. They planned the baked potato. They planned the broccoli. They planned the Caesar salad. They planned the French bread. They planned the Sierra Mist. And they planned the strawberry shortcake. That's what they planned. All those things were important. But the most important thing was them getting to hear you say, I enjoyed that. And friend, that's how it ought to be at Faith Baptist Church. It ought to be the most important thing to us. Singing is important. The fellowship is important. The preaching is important. The receiving it is important. The unity is important. The giving is important. The praise, all that is important. But the most important thing when it's all said and done, when the last car door is slammed and the last family is headed home, the most important thing is that God says, I'm going to tell you something. If we could have a church like that, that's all that matters to me. I don't care how big this thing gets. We need a building. I hope it goes up. I may talk about it next Sunday night. I don't know when. But that's not the most important thing. I hope our choir sings, and I hope the music from the choir is a blessing, and I hope the special music is a blessing. It was tonight and this morning. I hope the music all brings, I hope it's all wonderful. I hope we keep seeing people saved and keep seeing people baptized. I hope the offerings stay sufficient. I hope we can keep adding pictures or letters to the missionary board out there. But most important above all else, I hope it brings Him glory. Because, buddy, He deserves it. He's the reason we're here. It's His sacrifice, His love, that bought us and snatched us out of the gate of hell, put us on a solid rock. He deserves glory, and this is the place. We come to church. Let's come to get something. Let's come to enjoy fellowship. Let's come to enjoy singing. Let's come to get something from the message. Let's come to have a good time. When it's all said and done, has come to give Him glory. Amen? Because unto Him be glory in the church. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you, Brother Griffin. That's my message tonight. That's my heart. Lord, You can see beyond what the people can see tonight. You can see deep down in my soul. And You know how my heart's been stirred about this. More than I want to see the buses full, I want to see You glorified. More than I want to see the baptismal waters stirred, I want to see You glorified. More than I want to see a fruitful missions program, I want to see You glorified. More than I want to see the building full, I want to see You glorified. More than I want the choir to sing with the touch of God on them, I want to see You glorified. More than I want our congregation singing to be a blessing to us, I want to see You glorified. And I pray, Lord, that the people of this good church, these dear people, or some of them been here since before I got here. Some of these folks been here for years and years. Many have come since then. I hope we can enter into this thing together. I pray to that end, dear God. I pray that when we get here, when we come together, I pray unto You be glory in the church, because You sure do deserve it. Lord, I pray when it's all said and done tonight, You can say, man, I enjoyed that. I enjoyed that. They sang to me. They preached about me. They made decisions for me. I was honored. There was dignity and praise and worship and glory for me. May it be so, dear Father. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight, would you lift your hand, please? I'm not sure that I'm saved. All right, God bless you. The most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're on your way to heaven. And God does rejoice over one sinner who repents. Anybody else here tonight? I'm not sure that I'm saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and no one looking, let me ask this person to just look at me for a moment. You're not sure that you're saved. The most important thing in life is that you know you're on your way to heaven. And God loved you enough to send Jesus to die for you so that you could have eternal life. We have a lady that has a Bible right down here. She can show you how to be saved. God would rejoice in that. He gets glory in that. Nobody's looking, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Why don't you come right now and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. That's right, ma'am. God bless you. Just make your way to the aisle. Slip out down here. The lady will take a Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. God bless you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Right over here, Brother Caleb, is a good place to sit. And somebody take the Bible and show you how to be saved. That's wonderful. God gets glory in that and rejoices over one sinner that repents. Our heads are bowed. I was going to say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've not been baptized in obedience to the command of God. Pray for me. I've not been baptized yet. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? See a young child's hand. God bless you, young child. Two of them, three of them. God bless you. If you're here tonight and you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, you've been saved, and you want to take that first step, now is the time to do it. Good time to do it, to start out. So while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're ready, don't you come right now. That's right. God bless you. That's wonderful. Scott and Linda, thank you. Church, boy, I tried to give You my heart tonight. I so want God to get glory from us. We don't have to be the fanciest. We don't have to be the biggest. We don't have to be this and that. I just want Him to get glory from us. I want Him to get glory from our singing, from our preaching, from our response to the preaching, from our fellowship, from our unity, from the fruits of righteousness. He sure deserves it. It belongs to Him. I mean, you say, Pastor, I get this. I understand it tonight. I want to enter into this thing with you, and I want that to be my desire as well. It is my desire. Pray for me, because I caught the message tonight. Would you lift your hand all over the room? God bless you. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Amen. Let's work at it, folks. Let's make it our heart's desire. Well, that means when we come, we have to put our best foot forward. We don't have to be the best. We just have to do our best. We don't have to be the biggest. We just want to be what God wants us to be. When it's all said and done, may our heart's prayer be, O God, we hope You were glorified tonight in all that we did. Our Father, make it happen. You are so worthy. You're worthy to receive all honor and blessing and glory and power. Lord, we deserve none. You deserve it all. And I beg you, I pray that our assemblies would bring you what you deserve. Make it so, dear God. Thank you for these dear people here tonight. Enter into this thing with us. Make it happen, I pray. May this church bring you glory. Service after service is my prayer in Jesus' name.